In a world of relativism, where religious beliefs have been reduced to a matter of personal preference, why is it important for Christians to hold on to the truth? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on the second epistle of John, where he addresses the importance of the truth. As you listen, may the Spirit of God give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the truth of God's Word, as well as the deep inward conviction to stand by it for all your life.
Our text this morning is the second epistle of John. And I will read again at this time only verse 4, but you would be greatly helped, I think, in keeping your Bibles open as we move through this epistle this morning. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. With God's help this morning, we want to look at the theme of the importance of the truth. The importance of the truth. We'll look at three thoughts. First, a greeting rooted in the truth, verses 1 through 3. A greeting rooted in the truth. Second, a beseeching, look at verse 5, now I beseech thee, a beseeching to walk in the truth, 4 through 6. And then a warning, verses 7 through 11, not to depart from the truth. And then verses 12 and 13 are some closing words. So the importance of the truth, a greeting rooted in the truth, a beseeching to walk in the truth, and a warning not to depart from the truth. John begins this letter by calling himself the elder. The elder. Now he was, of course, an apostle. He had direct contact with the Lord Jesus himself and was one of the original apostles. By the word elder here, he probably means that he was a recognized church leader. Or possibly he simply meant that he was now very well on in years and was an elderly person, well received, respected in the church. Maybe he was even nicknamed by some of the people because he was the oldest surviving apostle, the elder. But we know that John was fond of not mentioning his own name. We know that from the gospel, the epistles. And so he uses this name not to hide his identity, but to simply tell us that it is indeed the Apostle John, the elder, who is writing to us again, this time in what we call his second epistle. And now he writes to the elect lady and her children. Now, who is that? Well, when you look at it at first sight, it appears that this was a specific family, a God-fearing woman, maybe even a family that was related to John somehow. Some have suggested it might have been his wife's sister because of the reference in the last verse to sister, the children of thy elect sister, greet thee. But others think, and most of the more conservative commentators, I think, lean in this direction, that John simply used the expression here, the elect lady, as a symbolic way of addressing another local church. Its members would share the same faith in Christ, and the local believing church is sometimes, in Scripture, spoken of in feminine terms. God personifies the church as a woman in Hosea 1, 2, and 3, in Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, and several places in Revelation. And still today, when we speak about the church, we speak about her as the bride of Christ, don't we? Sometimes we speak of the church not as an it, but as a she. So we can identify with this a bit. Then too, Peter, just a few pages before, 1 Peter 5:13, gives a similar greeting, using the feminine singular, speaking of the church as one who was in Babylon, but chosen. And Peter says, she who was in Babylon is chosen. Well, we will probably never know for sure, but whatever the case may be, this letter is applicable both to individual believers, God-fearing individual believers in their private devotions, and it is applicable to the local church as a whole and to church families. The Holy Spirit obviously wanted this general epistle to be incorporated into the minds and the life of the church and believers in all ages. Now, the theme, the obvious theme of this epistle is two words, the truth. John speaks of that again and again throughout this epistle. The truth carried out in love. That's the thrust of the second epistle of John. What does John mean by the truth? Well, he means, as he meant in 1 John, the teaching committed to him and to his fellow apostles by Christ himself. It's the apostolic truth, the doctrine of the apostles that is built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, as Ephesians puts it. And we know that too from verse 9, where John describes this truth here as the doctrine of Christ. He says, whosoever doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Well, John is just reaffirming what we all know, that the whole of Christianity is built on truth. It's grounded on truth. The whole Bible is true. We call it the written word of God. And all that it teaches is true. And it all displays the living word of God. And so today, you see, John is telling us that still today, we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to be rooted in the truth. We need to love the truth, live the truth, search the truth, experience the truth. The truths of all the doctrines of Scripture in Jesus Christ. The truth of death in Adam and life in Christ. The truths of the glorious grace of God. These things we must know. We must cling to. We must hold on to. This is revealed truth. This truth is not concocted by men, but a truth, John tells us, revealed by the prophets, passed down through the apostles, written down for our admonition, so that we may see ourselves in Scripture as if we were looking into a mirror. The Scripture mirrors the truth about ourselves, it mirrors the truth about God, and we must say of this truth, let God be true and every man a liar. And so you see, this is a Trinitarian truth. It's the truth of all of Scripture. The Father, John tells us in John 1, declares the truth. The Son brings the truth and is the truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth, he tells us. This is a common theme of John all throughout the Gospel too. And he says, believers may know the truth, John 8:32. They may do the truth, John 3:21. They may abide in the truth, John 8:44. This is John's preeminent theme. We must know the truth. We must walk in the truth. We must abide the truth. The truth is absolutely necessary. Take away the truth and you take away Christianity. Take away the truth and you have nothing but shifting sand. And of course, that's what we see all around us today. Isn't that true? Today, society is yielding to relativism. People say, well, whatever I want to believe is true. And so it doesn't really matter if things are declared right or wrong in the Bible. The Bible is just a book of men. And so you get all kinds of difficulties surfacing. There is no right or no wrong. It's the popular opinion that determines right and wrong. And so you have these great problems in our day in which relativism prevails in the media and in society. And the end result is, it's not wrong to commit adultery under certain circumstances, and it's not right to live a chaste life under other circumstances. It's not always wrong to steal, not always right to live honestly. And you come up with that whole theory so common today that's called situation ethics. You live according to each situation, not according to right or wrong, or thus saith the Lord, but according to the circumstances. And, well, there can be many gray circumstances, so there really is no such thing as definite right and definite wrong. Well, John flies in the face of all this. He said we must know the truth. We must love the truth. We must live the truth. We must abide by the truth. And so notice, even in his greeting in verses 1 through 3, four times he speaks of the truth. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace, etc. In truth and love. Well, what a remarkable greeting this is. Now, these kinds of greetings, you know from the other epistles, were very common in the New Testament. Common at the end of the first century. In fact, Christians didn't say just hello or goodbye to each other in those days. They often had greetings when they met each other as well. We know that they often said to one another, "The Lord is risen indeed," or "Peace be with you," or "Maranatha, the Lord cometh," when they met each other. They wanted even their very greetings to be imbued with Christianity. And it's interesting, if I may add this here a moment, that when I studied recently revivals and prayer meetings and revivals and learned so much about the incredible tie between prayer meetings and revival, that it struck me that, especially in revivals, some of these greeting kinds of things were revived. In the Scottish Hebrides, for example, then when believers would greet one another in the midst of the revival, they would often greet each other this way with a question. Have you done business with God today? Or you can read in the 1859 revival, it was common for Christians to greet each other by asking the question, have you heard the good news today? In other words, did the gospel come alive again for you today? Are you living out of the gospel? Well, when the church is very lively, you see, even as she greets each other, she can't help but say something about the truth or about the Christ. And John obviously relishes this. He is preoccupied with truth. And one reason why he is, of course, is because in his day, there was so much heresy already. There were all these false teachers we saw about in the first epistle. Well, John says these false teachers are still here. They're infiltrating the church. They're causing confusion. They're spreading the devil's lies among believers. So we must know the truth. We must cling to the truth. John is very concerned that he's getting old now, and he's concerned that he might pass on the torch of truth to the next generation, and that it might shine as brightly in the next generation as it did in his own when he heard it from the very lips of Christ himself. And how relevant this is to baptism this morning, because isn't this your vow, parents, your goal to pass on the truth to your children, that it might shine brightly, that you might know the truth and love the truth and serve your children by teaching them the truth. Now, John says, I love you, verse 1, in the truth. And I love all they that have known the truth. What an apostle of love he was. Everyone, regardless of personality, differences, everyone who knows the truth and loves the truth, John feels a special love for them. A love to protect them from all these heretical teachers that want to worm their way in and infiltrate and destroy the church. So what John is saying here, and you'll find this all throughout this epistle, that we love one another as believers on the foundation of truth. That is very important. We love one another on the foundation of truth. Christian love is not just a wishy-washy kind of love, as the ecumenical age in which we live would have us to believe, in which churches can join other churches at the expense of truth. Yes, we're all for churches merging together as long as there's no expense of the truth, no departure from the truth. Any unity with others that is not based on truth is not a Christian unity, John would say. Yes, we want to love, we do love, but we love based on truth. And so John goes on in verse 2 to tell them that he loves them for the truth's sake. He loves them in the truth, he says, but he also loves them for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Well, what a beautiful thing that is. The truth will never be taken away from believers. The truth will abide. John is confident that all the heretical teachers will not take away for good the truth from God's true children. They can do much damage. And he wants to protect them from that. But the truth shall abide. It shall abide with us, John says, children, forever. Don't worry about that, John says. God will take care of his own truth. But we are to love one another for the truth's sake. When the truth becomes our life, it dwells in us, and so it dwells in all of believers, and it binds believers together. And that's what enables believers to overlook falls and faults within each other. That's what enables believers to have love cover a multitude of evils. But false teachers aren't that way. They lack the truth. They don't persevere in the truth. False teachers come and go. False teachers abandon the truth relatively easily because they're not rooted in truth. But John says, you are different. You adhere to the truth. You love the truth. You won't let go of the truth. You treasure the truth. And so he goes on in verse 3 to pronounce a divine benediction upon these truth lovers. These believers, he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There it is again. Now, up until those last four words, it's a very typical Pauline greeting or the kind of greeting that Peter would give, but here again you see John's uniqueness. In truth and love. John wants to be very clear. Clear truth produces profound love. You know, today, there are many people, of course, that use Christian terms and Christian names like truth or like the very word Christian. But they pack it with different kinds of meaning, different kinds of content. You've got all kinds of things called Christian today, don't you? I read not so long ago in a minister's periodical, this expression, Christian homosexual ministers. My friend, there is no such thing. Christian homosexual ministers. It's not Christian to be an active homosexual. The name Christian, you see, has been tragically distorted. Or think of the term salvation. Lots of people Lots of churches use the word salvation today, but they don't mean what the Bible means by salvation. They don't mean being saved by free and sovereign grace. They mean something like, well, being baptized and coming to church and having an outward profession. So John says we must know the truth, and we must live the truth, and we must walk according to the truth. We must know the truth that saves us, the truth that delivers us from the supreme evil, which is sin, and brings us to the supreme good, which is living fellowship with God. That truth is salvation. And so this whole greeting is rooted in the truth.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."